never been in a situation that you didn't know how you were going to get out of, and maybe caught somewhere between homicide and suicide, and just having the Lord show up in a way that you knew it was Him showing up. It might have been a phone call from a friend. It might have been a song that came on. It might have been something to just let you know, I know where you are, and I'm right on time, and I'm here, and I know what's going on in your life, and I'm going to show up right on time. Now, He's not really early for me. I'm not that guy. I think He likes to make me stretch, likes to watch me squirm just a little bit. Maybe it's only then that I get so desperate that I really realize where my help's coming from. Otherwise, I probably would have figured that I just figured it out, that I did it myself because I'm so gifted and talented. But I think He makes me wait so that I realize I need Him. And God, I need You to show up. I've tried to do it my way, and that's what the Easter message is all about. Turn with me in Matthew 27. I'll start at verse 57. Thank you again for being with us today. I'm going to give us a message of hope today. And don't let the tears fool you. These aren't sad tears. I get a little emotional sometimes when I think about what God has done for me and my family, and how He has just been so faithful in spite of my unfaithfulness to Him. Certainly I'm undeserving of that, but I get a little overwhelmed of how good God has been to me. And I'm very thankful. I'll read out of the King James this morning. Matthew 27, starting at verse 57. Who's going to help me preach today? If you help me preach, it's not going to be very long. You really started shouting then. All right. Yeah. I know you got a honey-baked ham waiting on you, and you just... calling out to you. Matthew 27, starting at 57. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and had rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre, and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. This is the part of the story that's really hopeless, right? They've already seen Him on the cross, say, "It is finished," bows his head, loses life, stops breathing. Earthquake happens, pull Him down off the cross, and they just see His lifeless body, wrap it up, stick in the tomb. All that they had seen Him do, He helped everybody else, but seemingly in this situation, can't help Himself. And it seems as though this Messiah, this Savior, this one that had all the answers, is now dead. That's pretty bleak, folks. I know it's a story we read on the pages here, but I'm telling you, if you're living in that moment, you're feeling pretty hopeless in that moment. While He was alive, He could raise Lazarus. He could raise somebody else because He's still alive. He can do, but now He's the one that's dead Himself. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that the deceiver, Jesus, said while He was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day." They wanted to make sure they guarded it, "lest His disciples come by night and steal Him away, and say unto the people that He is risen from the dead, and the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate said unto him, "Ye have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. As we go from that to the very next verse, which is Matthew 28:1, it says this: In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to draw toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Aren't you glad the stone was rolled away? And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus. Aren't you glad there's still people seeking Jesus? Which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Remember that the angel of the Lord said this. He said, come in and see. Come in and see for yourself. Come and experience it for yourself. The stone's been rolled away. Come in and see. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. The angel said here, come and see. And so let's all pray, because I believe the Lord wants us to understand the message today, all in. Look at your neighbor and say, all in. Let's pray and ask God to help us and open our minds today. Father, I ask that you help us today as we celebrate this message, your resurrection. God, as we celebrate you today, help us to realize, Lord, that you rolled away the stone, Lord. Hallelujah. To help us to come and see, to experience you for ourselves. Touch our minds and our hearts today, Lord, to be drawn into your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Look at your neighbor, let them know you're glad they're here today, and wish them a happy Easter. You may be seated. Say it again. Say all in. Nothing in Scripture happens on accident. Everything is significant. Everything has a reason and a purpose. In this story, in this resurrection, we have a Savior, a sepulcher, and a stone. The Savior, our Savior here, represents hope and dreams. It represents opportunity for deliverance from our carnal nature and the struggles of life that we can't get ourselves through. It represents our chance of redemption and salvation. So we have this inclination that there is an eternity and that there is a God. In cultures that haven't ever read a Bible, they still make a tiki god, or they worship a stone, or they have a tree, or they carve something. Because in every inside of every one of us, we have a desire to worship something. In fact, in America, probably running on 25, 26, maybe 30 years now, we have a show called American Idol. Why? Because we just have a tendency to want to worship things. It could be movie stars. It could be musicians. It could be any number of things that we find ourselves giving ourselves to. And so we see this opportunity for deliverance and this chance of redemption and salvation, that we have this innate hope that we hope that there's a life after this life, that our life just doesn't come to a close and we just take a dirt nap and it's all over and we just are just over. We just cease to exist at that moment. That there is a hope of eternity in heaven with him. We see this in this Savior that we read about today. The sepulcher, the tomb, it represents death, finality, death to hopes and dreams, death to the deliverances, death to our hope and eternity. And so we see, as we look at this story about the disciples and what they must have been feeling and experiencing during this crucifixion, we have to see ourselves in these biblical stories. It's of no value just to use it as a history book to just read about what other people did and went through, but it's much more beneficial if we see ourselves in this story and see ourselves that we are also in need of a Savior, that we also believe that instinctively that there's probably an eternity and there's life after this life, and I don't know that I can be good enough to make it there, so hopefully there's a God that loves me. Hopefully there's a God that can help me in that transition when I pass from this life to the next, that hopefully
hopefully there's a God that's going to usher me into that and that I will be pleasing to him. And so this tomb represents this death and this finality and all these things that they had hoped for in this Old Testament, now the New Testament, that they had for thousands of years heard about this Messiah. And that he was going to deliver them. And many of them felt like this was going to be a very natural deliverance from the Roman rule and the Roman Empire. But it was even greater than that, that they were looking for a Messiah that was going to usher them into a new kingdom. And so this tomb represented the death of all that. It represents that this is over. I don't think this is going to happen. And I can tell you there's been times in my walk with God, there's been times as coming to Christ and before my coming to Christ, and even times that I've been even serving Christ, that I've had those moments where the enemy has tried to make me think that God was in the tomb. That my dreams, that the things that God had in store for me were over, that maybe I had done something to separate me and some irreparable damage, that I was so separated from God that I couldn't make my way back. How many of you have ever felt that before? How many of you have ever started a journey with God and then at some point felt like, I don't think I can make my way back. I think I knew better. I think I knew too much. I don't think he wants me back now. How many of you have ever felt like that was gone, that was dead, like that dream was in a tomb? And so then there's not only the Savior, but the sepulcher, but then there's the stone. The stone represents now this separation, this thing that I can't get to him and he can't get to me, the stone that's keeping Jesus away from us and keeping us from getting to him. And I can't see him. I can't touch him. I can't get in his presence. Anybody can relate to that? I've been there myself, where you just feel like I know he's there. And it's no wonder why Paul says in Romans that he says that I am persuaded. And then he talks about life or death or angels or principalities or powers or things present or things to come. And he says all these things that they shall not be able to separate me from the love of God. Why did he start that by saying, I am persuaded? What he's saying is, sometimes I don't feel it. I have to know it. I have to be convinced. I have to be persuaded that God loves me, that nothing shall separate me from the love of God, that the Bible even says, though I make my bed in hell, thou art with me. And so no matter what circumstances and what choices and what things I get myself into, that I am persuaded. I know. I don't feel it. I don't deserve it. But I know that nothing shall separate me from his love. And that stone is rolled there to keep us from getting to him and trying to keep him from getting to us. These are all strategies and plans of the devil to put the disciples, to put the followers of Jesus in a hopeless and dire position. By the way, he's still doing that. By the way, he's still doing things like that to try to put us in a place where we can't get to him. You know, it's been interesting to me, even back to my high school days, which were a few years ago. Man, somebody posted the other day that, let's celebrate, post your graduation picture to celebrate these 2025 graduates. And there's a buddy of mine that posted this. And then he said, I can't believe it's been 41 years. And he posted his picture. And I thought, man, he looks old. And man, am I old. But here's from clear back from high school. Here's what was interesting to me. I would watch friends of mine do a lot of things and seemingly get away with it. But then I'd watch one of the kids that I went to church with, one of the young people, one of the teenagers I went to school with, they would do the same thing, but it would end catastrophically for them. And so I think a lot of times the enemy likes to try to put us in a position where we don't feel like we can make our way back. Where other people can do things and get away with it, but But you serve God, and then you do that, and you experience that, and all of a sudden you get caught. You do time for it. You get in a position where something happens where everybody else seemingly got away with it, but you don't get away with it. And that was always curious to me. I didn't read any doctrine on that, but that was just always curious to me. Then I realized that there's an enemy that's always trying to get us away from Jesus and keep us separated from him. And I realized that a lot of those teenagers and later on young adults, and I've watched it my whole life, that he wants to put us in a position where we feel so ashamed, so bad, so far gone that I don't think I can make my way back. That's the stone. That's the thing trying to keep you from the love of God. And then there's this doubt, there's stones. It's not a physical stone I'm talking about today. It's a stone of doubt. It's a stone of, I don't think Jesus could love me based on what I've done, based on things I've said, based on things that I knew better. I think there's stones of fear that I don't think he could ever accept me back. I don't want to be put in that position. I think there's stones of misunderstanding that we don't really even comprehend the unconditional love of God. I was preaching in Kenai, Alaska one time and at a youth deal, and so I was preaching. I stayed there for a few weeks, and I was talking to the pastor and his wife, and so we're up late and we're talking, and so I began to ask Brother Churchill's wife, Sister Churchill, I asked her, I said, do you feel like you have unconditional love for your kids? And she said, absolutely. I said, good. So if they take money out of your purse, you're still going to love them. She said, absolutely. I said, they go on ahead and drain your bank account and you still love them. She said, absolutely. I said, they drain your retirement and burn your house down. And she kind of hesitated. I said, "Uh-huh. You're thinking now. You're not really sure, because somebody can push your buttons just a little too far, and all of a sudden we find that at some point we will reach a condition. Why? Because we're human. We all have that point that somebody could push us, and we think we love them unconditionally. But I'm telling you, God has an unconditional love for us." Now, that doesn't mean we're automatically saved. It just means that we have the vehicle there to be saved, because he loves us no matter what we've done. He loves us unconditionally. I can't do anything to get him to stop loving me. I can't do anything to get him to love me more. Does it mean I'm automatically saved? No. But it means nothing shall separate me from the love of God. And sometimes we have a misunderstanding. There's a stone that our actions make us loved, or if we're a Christian, or if we attend church or whatever, that we're loved. But if we don't, we're not loved. No, it doesn't matter if I'm here and I'm a pastor and I've given up my job and career to do this. He doesn't love me any more than anybody out there on Sullivan right now that has no experience with God, no walk with God, no interest in God. He does not love me more than them. Is my benefits package a little different right now? Yes. Because as you're a follower of Christ, things change. There's blessing, there's things, but I'm not talking about blessing. I'm talking about the love of God. And so he will roll that stone in front of us that I don't think I'm loved. That's a desperate situation. And when I talked about being caught between homicide and suicide, it was a situation where I didn't feel loved. And it can be bleak if you don't feel loved. It can be bleak if you don't feel like you're not measuring up, and so you're not deserving of love. And sometimes it's even hard to love yourself. And so we have that stone rolled over that just tries to keep us from his love. And you hear it in things like this, and I've said to people before, you invite them to church or something, they said, man, I can't come to your church. I said, why not? They said, the roof would cave in if I walked in there. No, I know they're joking, but they're also giving me an indication of something that's in there that I would get judged if I walked into a church. That's a stone. That's a stone rolled. That's trying to keep something between you and Jesus. Well, somebody at that church hurt my feelings. Somebody there is a hypocrite. And I told somebody one time, they said, I don't go to church because there's hypocrites. Well, I said, well, they're closer to Jesus than you are. Well, what makes you say that? Because they're standing between you and Jesus. And so you can't let that stop you. Of course there's hypocrites in the church. There's hypocrites at your work, too. There's hypocrites in your family. We're hypocrites at times. Because we're humanity. Now we try not to be, and we work real hard not to be. We try to be consistent, but I'm just telling you, I will not let that stop me from getting to Jesus. I will not let that stone of any of that accusation get in front of me. There's a stone of, well, you can't relate to my life. Oh, I wish you could see the life behind these suit and ties and pretty clothes, and everybody's looking good, smelling good. Everybody come off gussied up today. I wish you could hear the testimonies and the stories of what's sitting here today. Don't let this fool you. Don't let this fool you. When you see what God has brought us from and what God is currently doing in our lives, you'll know that don't get fooled. Don't get fooled by all this. There is a God that is alive and working in us and doing some things that so we can probably relate better than you think. The Bible says such were some of you. How many of you know that such were some of us? And so we are all sinners saved by grace. And so don't let that devil roll that stone in front of you that, well, these people here can't relate to me. Oh, yeah, we can relate more than you think. The devil will try anything to roll a stone between you and Jesus. Anything to keep you out of his presence. Well, I don't want to go to church just to keep somebody else happy. First of all, let me just say it's not about church. Don't let church be your God. Now, is church important? Yes, it's essential. It's where you learn. It's where you grow. It's where I felt the presence of God today while we were singing, and they were leading us into his presence. And hopefully something is said today that'll help you today, and something will help me as I preach. And so we grow, we learn, we get encouraged, and we have fellowship. We get together with other people that encourage us and strengthen us. So church is important. Everybody say church is essential. But it's not your God. And so we serve him because the enemy's trying to keep us from him. So everyone say all in.
All in.
Jesus was all in. He was committed. He gave it all. Webster's dictionary says all in means to be fully committed or fully involved in something. In poker, I can't believe I'm using that analogy at a church, but in poker, pardon the example, it means I'm putting everything I have in. I'm holding nothing back. I'm giving everything I've got. Everybody say all in.
All in.
And we see here that Jesus was all in, that he gave everything. He gave everything he's got. Luke 2, 41 through 49. At 12 years old, he went, Mary and Joseph, his mother and father, came back looking for him. They left him in Jerusalem there, and he goes into a temple, and they go in there, and they find him, and they find him talking to these Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes. And they kind of get on him for hanging back and being back there. And he said this. He said, I am about my Father's business. So at 12 years old, he was all in. At 12 years old, he was about the kingdom and doing his thing. Matthew 8:20, and Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes and the birds have air, and birds of the air have their nests. But the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. We see here that Jesus himself didn't even have a place to sleep, that he was this guy traveling around ministering and preaching to people, and even God robed in flesh didn't even have a place to lay down. Philippians 2:8, and being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so we see here that he gave himself to the point to where he was even obedient to the cross. Matthew 26, 43 through 46, and he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, O Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again. He goes back and find the disciples asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he out to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Here we find that the very disciples that should have been following and should have been with him, that he goes back and they're asleep. I'm telling you, he's faithful. He's all in, even if sometimes we're asleep at the wheel. And he says, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. So he knows the very one that he trained, Judas, is going to be the very one that's going to betray him. John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, he's on the cross now, and he says this, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. There's these scriptures and many more that could give us an indication that Jesus gave it all. Jesus was all in. Jesus was not holding anything back. He held nothing back. He's all in. Everybody say all in. But you see, Jesus was not only all in, he wants us all in. And here's what I mean by that. He wants all in. He wants everybody in. We had a term when we were kids, ollie, ollie, oxen free. It's not a Greek biblical term. It is a catchphrase or a truce term used in a children's games like hide and seek. The term is used to indicate that all players, everybody say all players, who are hiding can come out into the open without losing the game. Alternatively, that game is now entirely over. In other words, all who are out may come in without penalty. In other words, everyone can come home free. Remember that feeling of relief when you almost got caught a few times and now you think that they're just about on you and you're hiding and you already tore up your clothes and your mom's going to kill you because you already tore up your jeans, hopping the fence and diving under things. So, you know, you'd rather tear up your clothes than get caught. And then when they said that, you knew, I'm safe. I'm safe. Without penalty, I'm home free. Jesus' plan of salvation is for everyone, every color, every race, every background, no matter your education or your economic status, no matter what your name or lineage, doesn't matter. Your past doesn't matter. He loves us all. He died for you and me. He wants everyone to follow him and make it to heaven. He wants all of us to make it to his kingdom. He wants us all in. He wants everyone saved. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some man count slackness, but is long-suffering. He's waited and waited. He's been very patient with me. He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any, everyone say any, that any should perish, but all, say all, should come to repentance. He's wanting everybody to be saved. John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world. Now, he's not talking about the planet. He's not talking about the ground. He didn't die for the world. He didn't die for the planet. He didn't die for earth. For God so loved the world. This world here is humanity. This is everybody in the world. He didn't die on a cross for a piece of land. He didn't die on a cross for a fancy building. He died on the cross for me and you. And so for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that means anybody that believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, everyone say the world, through him might be saved. So he did that for the entire world. He died on the cross for the entire world, for everybody. He didn't give his life for earth or planet, but for everyone in the world. 1 Timothy 2:3-6, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. That men doesn't mean male. That men is humanity. To be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus also, not only he is all in, but he wants all to be in. But he also wants us to be all in. the tomb, the stone. He gave his all. Why would he expect anything less from me? If he was willing to do that and wasn't even at fault, he didn't do anything wrong. What a plan. You all can be glad that Jesus is our Savior and not me. You're welcome, Roz. She obviously knows me. She knows me too well to know that, man, I'd have to scratch my head and think, I didn't do that. I'm going to take this beating and die on this cross, this horrible death, for people that don't even like me? For people that don't even care if I exist? For people that are just going to do their own thing anyway? That's why I'm thankful that Jesus is our Savior. I wouldn't have been a very good Savior, I'm telling you right now. I wouldn't have been very good at all. You'd have been disappointed. Because to have a plan of salvation that would include his suffering and death is a plan I can't even get my brain around, that he would do that for me. So you see, Jesus wants us to be all in. Now we're in a culture right now that just wants to add the blessing of Jesus to our lives. Now don't mess with me. Don't ask me to change my life. I just need you to show up and make sure everything's good. How do I know? Because we see bumper stickers like, Jesus is my co-pilot. You ever stop to think about that? Hey, come on. Hey, Jesus, come over here, right here. Now, when I need something, you be ready. I'm going to control this thing. I'm going to fly this thing. But just when I need you, you're the co-pilot. Jesus is my co-pilot. That's the dumbest thing. Hey, look, Jesus is still looking for followers. He's still looking for disciples. He's still looking for sacrifice. I'm going to show you in Scripture, but first I'm going to tell you about Jesus isn't the only one that knows that if you're going to accomplish something, you got to be all in. Everyone say all in. In 1519, easy for me to say, Hernan Cortez took a small army to the shores of Veracruz to take a special treasure from the Aztec Empire. This treasure had been defended for over 600 years, despite various attempts from much larger and well-equipped armies. Prior to landing at shore, Cortez explained to his men how their lives would change after this successful mission. He framed the treasure in a lens that was much larger than any other person of the group or people. When the boats arrived at the shore, as the men stood ready to fight for the treasure, Cortez made an unexpected move. He had his men turn back and look at the boats anchored offshore, and then he uttered three simple words that would change the course of history. The words were, "Burn the boats." Following these words, Cortez explained that the men were either going to take the treasure and return home in the Aztecs' boats, or they were going to die. He backed his men into a providential corner and turned his inspiration into desperation. In time, Cortez and his men not only took the treasure, but they also conquered the entire Aztec Empire. God is wanting to know if we're going to burn the boats. God's going to know if we're going to turn towards him and never turn back and never go back, never have some kind of escape route or never have some plan of retreat. He wants to know if we're going to follow him and be faithful to him. If we're going to be committed to him, no turning back, no retreat, sold out, anything that is of high value we find requires commitment. If you're going to get an education, you're going to have to be committed to it. If you're going to have a job and a career, you got to be committed to it. If you're going to have a good marriage and a family, you got to be committed to it. Luke 9:59-62, and he said unto Father, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said also, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell, which are at my home, at my house. Now understand these things here. These weren't literal things. It's not that their parents had passed away. These were common expressions of excuses in that day. Like we would use. Hey, what are you doing next Thursday? I'm moving. And what will we say? Something like, I'm busy that day. And we may say it kiddingly, but it's a common expression like, well, what day are you moving? Oh, I'm busy that day. Well, you know, I haven't told you what day it is. It doesn't matter. I'm busy that day. Oh, my back hurts. My back hurts. You know, we would do things like that as an expression like, I don't want to help. That's what these were. They didn't really have somebody pass away. This wasn't literal. This was expressions in that day when somebody asked you to do something and you were thinking of an excuse. And so that's why Jesus sounds harsh when he says that. He's not literally telling them, you can't attend your parents' funeral. These are expressions that were used. And so he says, let the dead go bury the dead. He knew that they were just using an expression. Another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but first let me go bid them farewell, which are at my house. Common expressions again. And Jesus said unto them, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now that sounds like a pretty strong statement, but he's just looking for commitment. This is a Jesus that was very committed for me. This is a Jesus that was very committed to you. He's not bashful about asking for commitment. But I'm talking to Americans for the most part, unless somebody's watching online. But Americans, we're more into involvement. We're more into what have you done for me lately. We're more into I don't want you to wreck my schedule, my plans. I kind of want you to follow me. That's why you're the co-pilot. I know where I'm going, and I kind of want you to come along because I kind of like the protection, the safety. I like the parachute. I like the safety hatch there that you provide. But Jesus is looking for followers. Luke 9, 23 and 24, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Matthew 6, 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Everyone say commandments. Not suggestions, not ideas, commands. Commandments. The whole kingdom of God is not a bunch of do's and don'ts either. I'm a grown man now. Nobody's dragging me to church. I'm in church now. I'm serving God because I have seen the value. I've seen families in my own family and others. How many of you remember the commercial years ago, like, this is your brain on drugs, you know, that kind of. Well, I'll tell you what I've seen. I've seen in my own family, here's your life, and here's your life with Jesus. I've seen marriages, I've seen jobs. Does it mean that everything's great, everything's perfect when you give your heart to God? Oh, no, no, no. It means that he's with you as you're going through those things, though. And I've seen families, I've seen people. You know, there's a huge benefit in serving the Lord. Not just heaven. Now, that's huge. That's eternity. That's forever. That's a big deal. Everybody say big deal. That's a big deal. But I'm telling you that there are so many benefits in me serving the Lord now and here. So many things that he has protected me from. And so many things that he has guided and led me. And so many benefits that there is to serving God. I wouldn't think of not serving him. It would be worth it if there wasn't even eternity. Just for the benefits and the privileges that I have serving him now. It would still be worth doing it if there wasn't even eternity. Great Commission, Matthew 22, 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all. Everyone say all. All your heart. What is this? All of your emotions. More than your sports. More than the largemouth bass. More than the trophy deer. More than the new car. More than the vacation. More than those things. Nothing wrong with those things. You just have to love him with all. With all of your heart, with all of your soul, all of that inner man, all of that inside stuff that makes up your humanity, and with all thy mind, the things you think about, the things that you worry about, the things that you stress about, all those things, you got to love him with your mind as well. And with those, all he says, all heart, all soul, all mind. He's not bashful about it. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. In other words, on these things right here, you'll have most of your Christianity pretty well established if you can get this right. Matthew 10, 17 through 22, and when Jesus was gone forth in the way, he came running, one running and kneeling on him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered, who, this rich young ruler, this rich young guy came to him. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way and sell whatever thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. And he, the young man, was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Anybody here old enough to remember Columbo? Columbo would... He'd be asking you questions, and you felt like you did pretty well. You'd answer a bunch of his questions. Right about the time you were feeling pretty smug, he'd say, okay. And he'd get ready to leave, and he would stop, and he'd... Oh, one more thing. With that one eye that... I feel like Jesus does that to me. I'm doing pretty good. And then he finds that one thing. He's trying to see if I'm giving him all. Has he told me to just sell off everything I own and give to the poor? No, I don't know that he's asked anybody here to do that. In this story, though, that was the one thing for him. But I promise you, with all of us here that are serving him, that he's kind of poked those areas before, right? Where we had something that maybe wasn't pleasing to God, and he kind of nudged around and said, now what about that? And we found ourselves going, okay, I better take a look at that. It might be an attitude. It might be unforgiveness. It might be something that he's got that he just says, okay, you're doing pretty good, but what about this? You see, Jesus expects us to be all in. In this story, we see that this rich young ruler only lacked one thing. But that one thing Jesus required of him, and he was in 99%, but he wanted him to be all in. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all, everybody say all, thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Jesus is still looking for followers. He rolled away the stone to let us all in. He was totally committed. He wants all of us to be committed. And he wants us all to have access to him. I want the musicians to come. We're going to have a baptism here in just a few minutes. I couldn't be more excited about. I tell you what else I couldn't be more excited about is Hugo came in just a little bit ago, and we're happy to see him here. All in. If they can get Alyssa and, is it Aurora that's getting baptized? If you can begin to get them ready. Why is it so important that this stone was rolled away? Why is that a big deal? Well, I'm going to tell you. I'm glad you asked. Because if the stone wasn't rolled away, Jesus would be like any other religious leader. He's still in the grave, still in a tomb. We would have no proof or evidence. Now, I'll tell you what makes it a little bit challenging for us, and I'll admit, Okay, we're talking about an event that happened over 2,000 years ago. This probably isn't as big of a deal to us because how do we verify this? I promise you it was a big deal to those in that neighborhood. I promise you it was a big deal when they knew that those centurions that were guarding that were like the Navy SEALs of that day. And they knew that if they didn't guard the tomb, if Jesus got stolen, that they would be executed. So in that day, there was a lot of talk. There was a lot of conversation about this stone being rolled away and this earthquake that happened. It's a little, we have to use our imagination. It required no imagination then, because that spread through the city like wildfire. You see, we're living off of those testimonies that are 2,000 years old, and we're having to believe these accounts. It was so much of a big deal that it changed your calendar. No other person ever claiming to be God, no other carpenter ever changed the global calendar. B.C. A.D. Seems like a big deal to me. If the stone wasn't rolled away, we would just have to guess. We could go in and presumably see the tomb now if we're at the right site. There's probably a few different sites. If we went to the right one, we could go and see, but we would always wonder, but did it really happen the way the Bible says? And that's where it requires faith. But if it really happened, and if it was really true, and I believe it was, it proved that he was God. It showed Jesus conquered sin and death, especially when he just popped up and appeared several other times. It's so important that the stone was rolled away because it gives us hope. And when that stone was rolled away, it allowed us to come and see that he is alive. He didn't roll away the stone to let himself out. He seemingly could walk through walls, even though Scripture doesn't say that he did. It does seem to imply, even though I just read this last week, that some scholars doubt that he did this. But need I remind you that being resurrected from the dead seems kind of impossible too. A couple of passages that refer to this is John 20:18, where Mary Magdalene came in and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled together for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be still. He'd be saying peace to me too, because I'd be freaked out. So seemingly he wasn't like already in there hanging out when they closed the doors and were afraid. It seems to imply that they were afraid of the centurions and afraid of the Roman guards, and so they shut the doors, and then Jesus showed up. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord? John 20:26, just a little bit further down, makes a reference as well. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be still. This is Jesus' glorified body. He could appear and disappear at different places at different times. I don't believe Jesus showed up in his resurrected body and then just camped out and hid someplace until he was resurrected again. I think he showed up and went away at will. Why is this important to know? Because it helps me to know that that stone wasn't rolled away to let him out. It was rolled away to let us in. He He didn't do that so that he could escape. If he's coming in and out of rooms with doors closed and locked, he didn't need that to let him out. He could have just disappeared and came out and popped back in and out. But that was rolled away. And how do I know that? Because the angel of the Lord says later, come and see where he layeth. Matthew 28, verse 1, where we started this whole message today as we stand. In the end of the Sabbath, this we already read this today. I'm just going to read it to you again. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came back and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and the raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not, for I know that thou seek Jesus. He's still showing himself to people that are looking for him. He'll do it in a way that only you will understand. He's not going to reveal himself the same way to you that he did me. If you will just seek him and just have an honest question, God, I don't know if you exist. I don't know if you're there. I don't know if you're really God. I don't know if there's even a God out there. God, but if you are, will you reveal yourself to me? I promise you, if you're honest about it, he will show himself to you in a way that you will understand that I believe the Lord has revealed himself to me. And he will continue to do that as you continue to take those steps. As he's drawing you to him, the Bible says, draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. That word nigh means near. And so if you're just curious, God, I don't even know if you exist. I might be agnostic. I might be atheist. But God, I'm going to at least take an honest look into this. I promise you, God will reveal himself to you in a way that you will get it. For I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Come and see. The scripture in the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I do one of the dumbest things ever when I go to a restaurant. Dumb. It's stupid. I don't know why I do it. Ask the waiter or the waitress, is this any good? It's the dumbest thing ever. Their taste buds are different from my taste buds. Why do I ask such a dumb question? I have to taste it for myself. No wonder the Lord says, taste and see. No wonder the Bible says, taste and see. You got to taste it for you. You got to experience him for yourself. Because he's going to show you himself in a way that you will get it. You will understand. Don't just listen to my testimony, how it happened to me. We can testify and all that's good, but you've got to taste and see for yourself. Yesterday, I talked to a man. He knows the Lord. He's been raised in church. We were on the phone for probably a half hour. He said, Pastor, I'm struggling. Pastor, there's things going on. And he just started telling me what was going on. I said, bro, there's not much I can tell you that you don't already know. But I'm just going to remind you what you already know. And I kind of ended the conversation with this question. Do you think your wife would be okay if you were about 80%, maybe 90% committed? He said, well, what do you mean? I said, you know, like, I don't know, every other Thursday you just go out on her. He said, I asked him, do you think she'd be okay with that? He said, I don't think so. I said, yeah, I don't think so either. But don't we do that way with the Lord sometimes? I'm mostly good. I'm mostly committed. I don't want that kind of commitment for my wife. She doesn't want that for me. I want all in. I want her to be totally committed to me. I want to be totally committed to her. So Jesus was committed to our salvation. He wants all of us to follow him. He won't coerce. He'll just invite you to follow him. That rich young ruler walked away and he let him go. Didn't go after him, didn't follow him, didn't beg him, just let him walk away. You see that
the obstacles. Don't let him delay so that we could get to him. Don't let the enemy block you today. Don't let him have up some misunderstanding or something. Just make a decision today. He's the best thing that will ever happen to you. He's the best thing that ever happened to you. We're about to have a great moment here.